dear brethren and sisters and young people. You know, the things we have considered this weekend perhaps have been, in a measure, alarming. And I think all of us realise that if time goes on much longer, that we're going to have more of a fight on our hands against the world in which we live. We, of course, pray that time will not go on much longer. But until our Lord comes, we must hold fast that resolve that, as it was said by Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. There's got to be in us, brethren and sisters, a sense that we do have to contend against the age in which we live. We cannot afford to think that we can just coast along anymore and that everything will turn out right in the end. Because it's not like that anymore in the world in which we live. These are, according to the scriptures, the days of Noah and the days of Lot. The days of the spirit of madness abroad in the world. And if we think that we can just ignore it, then we may be the victims of it. Now, the apostle said in Ephesians 6, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the deceitful strategies of the enemy. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God." And he says that twice, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand before the Son of Man approved. And that's what we want for ourselves and our families, is to be the survivors in this last evil age. "He that endureth to the end," said the Lord Jesus Christ, "in the face of all the abounding lawlessness in the world, without their love being diminished or cooled, they would be saved." And the message we want to leave you with is this: it is not a time for despair. It's a time for vigilance and for resolution. We've got to determine that in the end we will be among those that we sang of in that hymn, "To him that overcometh, glory in Emmanuel's land." And our struggle is not against flesh and blood, as the apostle said. We will not probably be burnt at the stake like our brethren were in the past. Our struggle is to keep our minds pure and free from the madness that is in the world today, and to be conquerors through God, mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds and the casting down of reasonings in our mind, to make sure that we keep our minds pure and holy and unaffected by the things around us. And we can be overcomers, brethren and sisters. You come with me to Romans chapter 8. Now in Romans chapter 8, Paul says in verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And I don't want you to go away from this weekend feeling depressed. I want you to go away feeling that, yes, we have a fight on our hands, but through God we can overcome. And be confident that if we do the things that God advises us to do in his word, that success can be ours. And when we come to verse 35, he comes back to that question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he makes now a list of all the things that could possibly separate a saint from his Lord. Shall tribulation? Well, of course it won't, because tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. Through much tribulation we will inherit the kingdom of God. Distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or the sword. None of those things, brethren and sisters, will separate us from the love of Christ. In verse 38, he gives more of the list. "I am persuaded that neither death nor life." Death doesn't take us away from our Lord. In fact, passing into the article of death is an end of our pilgrimage. No more chance to turn away and to leave the truth. And those who die in the Lord are blessed according to the terms of Revelation. Blessed are they that die in the Lord. Their works do follow them. So death doesn't separate us from the love of Christ, nor will life. Angels would not. And then he says in verse 38, "Nor principalities, nor powers." nor things present, nor things to come. And you see, he includes in that list of the possibilities that principalities or powers might try and separate us from the love of Christ. And that's where we have to be careful in what we're talking about this weekend. But you see, Paul's absolutely confident that nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. And in verse 37, he uses one of his very beautiful figures that he drew from Roman life around him. Nay, in all these things, in all the storms of life, in all the opposition that we have to the truth we believe, in all these things, he says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And the Greek word there translated more than conquerors is a word that means super conquerors through him that loved us. I want to just say a bit about this super conqueror. You know, the Apostle Paul, as we said before, spent many years observing Roman military life. And he drew from those things practical lessons for the spiritual warfare of life. And he drew from the super conqueror very good lessons for the soldiers of Jesus Christ. Now, what the Roman emperors used to do is when they went out into battle, having won the battle, they would come home to Rome in what is called a triumphal procession. Now, here is the procession of Titus coming back to Rome. And you can see there in this procession that he has on board all the booty from the temple in Jerusalem, the lampstand and all the vessels of the house of God. That's the triumph of Titus coming into Rome with those things. And what would happen is that the emperor would have this procession whereby ahead of him would go all the booty that he's captured. Then there would be the officers of the conquered army. You see those just here. All the captives and their weapons that were used to try and overcome the emperor. Followed eventually by the emperor himself. And there he is coming here in his chariot, down here with his laurel wreath on and all those sort of things. But that's a triumphal procession being brought into the city. And of course they would make sacrifices. And what was became traditional with the emperors is that, you know, normally the idea was to slaughter the captive generals in front of the populace, or put them into the arena with the lions or something. But what became fashionable when the emperors became a little more civilized was that they would make the gracious concession to their foes that they would make them servants and allow them to live. And in fact, another one of these is Caractacus, who was the general that resisted in Britain. And here's the parade of the emperor, and in the parade is Caractacus, who was brought back to Rome and paraded through the streets of Rome. Now, the important point about this is that what the emperor would do is that the people who rose up against the emperor and tried to overthrow him or to resist him were regarded as being that which was his opponents. And by parading them, they were putting them to service. And you see, Caractacus pleaded that the intent of the emperor is that if you let me live, I'll be a memorial to your mercy. And so he was allowed to live. And he was put into service in the Roman household. So what they used to do was to get their enemies and parade them before them as a symbol of their victory. And then they would make them to render service. So that was what Paul's referring to here. He's referring to the triumphal procession of the emperor coming back from the battle and parading before him the enemies that sought to overthrow him, but were now being made his servants. That's what Paul's referring to. He says, we can be super conquerors through him that loved us. And he's bringing that into the spiritual realm. More than conquerors through him that loved us. And you see, what that means to us is that we can take the things that are threatening us and turn them to our advantage. Now, these are the words of Brother Cardle in that particular verse. And you see there the translation. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors, or the Greek has preeminently victorious through him that loved us. And Brother Carter points out the meaning of that verse for us in the spiritual realm. The opposing and troublesome experiences of life are not only overcome, we don't just survive, but are seized as opportunities for the training of character, and so are made to render service. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, we can go out and, sure, we've got a fight on our hands. We have forces ranged against us that would like to destroy us and our children. But by going out into battle, we can take hold of those things and make it a source of victory. And when we get to the kingdom of God, we will look back and we say, well, it was because of this and because of the fight we had to do and the preparation we had to do and the diligence we had to spend with our families that made us victorious. Without the fight, we would never have had the victory. And you see, we will end up being super conquerors by putting those things to service in our lives. And so we are challenged by the world in which we live, but we can make it a source of victory. We can be super conquerors through him that loved us. And nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. We're at far greater danger where there is no fight. So we can render these things to our service. So then we have to look at what it is that we have to do to combat the age in which we live. It means making a stand for our conscience. You know, we discussed last night some of the problems of making a stand in the workplace or at school. We will not always be popular when we put up our hands and say, enough is enough. Or our children are not to do this or not to do that. And I'm not saying you should make yourself a thorough nuisance at the school. What I'm saying is that there will be times that you have to make a stand at school and at work. And we can have, of course, the consolation that others have gone before us and made that stand. You know, there was a time in Daniel chapter 3 when the world said, when we play this sort of music, you'll all bow down and worship our gods. And today the music is the voice of humanism. You will all bow down and worship, and if you don't, you'll be cast into the fiery furnace. And there comes a time when we have to say, enough is enough. And not be afraid of those who will rant and rage against us. And to be prepared to suffer for righteousness' sake. If it means being demoted or losing the job, then we lose the job. It may be the price we have to pay. It's been done before by the servants of God, and it will be done again. That's one of the things we have to be prepared to do, and that is to suffer for righteousness' sake. But what on the positive side can we do to keep ourselves and our families tuned in to the voice of the Spirit? Well, above all, brethren and sisters and young people, we've got to keep getting that Bible into our heads. You know, a very simple solution. Almost every effort you have ends up on the same thing, that we have to keep our minds in spiritual terms. You know, there's no other answer than that. This is what God has given us, that we might feed upon and grow, that we might renovate our minds, that we might replace the carnal mind with divine thinking. To be spiritually minded is life. You see, it's in absolute terms. To be carnally minded is death. The process is inevitable. If you've got a mind that is dwelling on the things of the Spirit, it will lead to life, says God. And we've got to have in our mind a very clear picture of what it is that God has said. You know, Romans chapter 12 says it very beautifully. Exactly the same as we read in Ephesians 4 verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Do not conform yourselves to this age, but transform yourselves by the renovation of the mind. And the word renovation there has the idea of clearing out, getting rid of the dross and refurnishing the house. And we've got to keep putting into our mind new things from the Word of God all the time, learning, growing, increasing our understanding. The beautiful thing about the Bible is you can never ever get enough of it. You'll never get to the stage where you can say, well, I know all that. You think about it. Any other book in the world, you can pick up and you can learn everything in that book. But with the Bible, you never exhaust it. There is always new things to learn and to grow and to place into our minds. But the Bible is there for the person who has the most simple understanding, to the person with the deepest mind. You'll never plumb the depths of it, but we've got to keep growing and developing our minds in it. The renovation of our minds is what we need to be doing. And that's the greatest antidote against the world and its thinking, because if we've got our minds sharp to the word of God, then we would be able to detect the poison of the serpent. And could I suggest to you that one thing we need to do as a brotherhood is to get back to our foundations. You know, for many years we've prided ourselves in being pioneer ecclesias. And yet today we have a spirit in the brotherhood which says that the heritage of our pioneer brethren is not important. And perhaps even worse than that, worse than those who vocalise that the heritage is not important, is the vast bulk of us that have just allowed them to wither away by not reading them. We would never get up and say, well, look, you know, the pioneers are not worth reading. But you think about it. How many of the standard works of the truth have you read in the last 10 years? And you see, what we get from the pioneers, brethren and sisters and young people, we don't slavishly worship the writings of men. They don't replace the Bible. What they do is they open up for us the keys to understanding the Bible. They create in us the burning desire to understand the deeper things of the Word of God. And the time has come when we just can't give lip service to the pioneers and fill our shelves with books. We've got to get them down and start reading them. And you will be amazed, I believe, how many things in those books are extremely relevant and applicable to today. And we need that clarity of thinking that we find in those pioneer writings. Now, Brother Thomas put it this way. When a man is deeply and continuously engaged in an atmosphere of divine thoughts, he has neither the time or the inclination to plot mischief and play the fool. This is the vocation of vacant minds and idle hands who know not what it is to enter within the veil. And you see, that's what happens when you get yourself into a spiritual groove of thinking. You know, we are all carnal minds by birth. And unless we are constantly renovating our minds will resort back to carnal thinking. So easily do they do that. That's why the lesson of the wilderness was that they should gather the manna every day. Get some spiritual intake into that mind. And get beyond the basics. Go beyond first principles and get in this inside the veil. Do you know, one of the greatest sort of sources of strength in the truth is those moments when we do get in the veil and we get in there and we see the deeper things of the Word of God and we get some idea of the majesty of what is still there, unfathomed. You know, I know for myself, I'm one of those people that struggles with myself. I'll sit at my desk at 7 o'clock at night. I'll make phone calls. I'll write letters. I'll do anything but get down into this Word. And then when you do force yourself into it for a couple of hours, you're scratching around, bit of this, bit of that, nothing happens. And then sometimes in the early hours of the morning, when your mind has eventually become uncluttered and the spiritual thoughts are starting to come, you enter within the veil and then you can't stop. And you know, when you have those moments in your life where you really get beyond the point of just scratching around doing bits and pieces, and your mind starts to run in the lines of the scriptures and the spiritual thoughts, those are the moments that you treasure and keep you going and really make you realise that the truth is not just a set of doctrines. The truth is a whole way of thinking. And we need to make time for those moments. And the writings of our pioneer brethren are very great avenues to keep our minds in those channels. You know, we ought to make it a project to read a work of the truth a little bit every day. You will be amazed what you can read if you do it consistently. Maybe you read a bit on the train going to work. Maybe you read a bit in your lunch hour or even before going to sleep. But do some consistent reading and you'll be amazed at the power of that in your life. To enter within the veil. But one thing the pioneers, brethren, will always do is to keep our minds toward the Scriptures. You know, they were brethren that loved their Bibles. And when Brother Roberts left Birmingham to come to live in Australia, this was part of the final talk he gave to the Birmingham Ecclesia. All depended upon the extent to which the Scriptures were privately read. The Scriptures were the ultimate source of all spiritual power. The parting advice he should give them would be to stick close to the Scriptures in daily methodical reading. They would soon get out of the reach of their power if they neglected them. They would be astonished at their power if they gave them the place they ought to have. But you know, that's a true pioneer spirit, isn't it? You know, there are some brethren walking around saying we need more of the spirit of the pioneers, which they mean all kinds of funny things. But that's the spirit of the pioneers. Consistent growth in the Scriptures. And perhaps our very busy lives, or the mad age in which we live, is taking away from us the time to regularly renovate our minds in the Word. And you know, the Bible is a wonderful source of understanding human nature, of knowing what it is we're contending with ourselves as well as with the world. And we need to constantly be washing our minds in that Bible. You know, these are the words of Brother Collier about the power of the Bible. The Bible teaches us the truth regarding our nature and shows us how to wash ourselves, how to obtain clean garments, and how to keep them from being defiled. We can spare no part of it. The grand characters of the desperate sinners, the wonderful conversions and the deplorable falls, the lofty exhortations and the outspoken condemnations are all needed in this work of washing and clothing. This is an interesting statement, isn't it? And when you think of some of the trash that we read sometimes, the harmful book is the one which makes nakedness look desirable and gives filthy rags the appearance of the cloth of gold. The Bible holds up a true mirror to human nature, and the natural man rebels and says how ugly it is. You know, that's the thing about the Bible. It makes us look at ourselves. It makes us realise how God views the thinking of the flesh. It makes us conscious of our need of forgiveness before God and of transformation in our minds. That's why the Bible is so like any other book we will ever read. Because it makes us look at ourselves in the way that God sees us. And we need that. We need to be constantly washing our minds in the Word. Because the day is going to come, as we know so well in the parable, that the Lord is going to come. And those that have got the oil will go into the wedding. You know, it's such a simple parable, isn't it? Those that have got the oil will go into the wedding. It's too late for the others to go out and to buy when the Lord has come, and to rush around and to try and improve their minds. They that were ready. And the symbol of being ready was that they had enough oil in their lanterns. They had something to use in the kingdom of God. These are the people that God is going to take to be the teachers of the nations. But they had oil. But it was only enough for themselves. You know, when the Lord comes, it won't be any good going to Brother so-and-so or Sister so-and-so and say, can I have some of your spiritual mind? Every man will bear his own burden in that day. We've got to have our individual supply of oil according to our capacity. We can't all be the same depth of understanding and the truth, because we're all made differently. But we've got, according to our capacity, to get as much oil into our minds as we can. And you know, it's critical that we do that, as to whether God will regard us as being wise or foolish. And I say to you again, be at your ecclesial study classes. It is so sad that we have this problem in the brotherhood, that those who need most to be sharpening their minds to the dangers of the world, and that is the young parents, are the ones that are not at the Bible classes. And I don't know what's happening in your ecclesia. I know what's happening in my ecclesia and other ecclesias that I've been to. And sure, they're busy. You know, it's a time of life when the brethren are asked to do more and more work. You know, when you're young and you're fit and you're healthy and you've got plenty of ideas, they want you at work. And the opportunities are there to work the extra hours. The pressure may be to work the extra hours. And it's hard to organise young children to go to the meetings. But you're the ones that need the Bible class, probably even more than the older brother and sister. Because you've got the responsibility of the godly seed to bring up in a godless age. And it's very hard when you're a mum with three or four little ankle biters around. You know, you're worn out. By the time you go to the Bible class, you sit there and boom, off you go. You know, it happens because it's a tiring life with children. But you are the ones that need that Bible class. And we urge you to be there. Because those are the years where you're just giving and giving and giving for your children. But you have to provide oil for yourself, otherwise you've got nothing to give. You can only go on determination for so long. You need to be there. And it's a matter of priorities, isn't it? What's the point of gaining the whole world and losing our life? We've got to keep remembering that Christ is coming. And will we have the oil in our lamps? So let's take that as a lesson, that we've got to be there, taking in the word. And it means the brethren who are doing the Bible classes have got to make sure that there is good, encouraging food being provided. So that those who come along looking for some refreshment in the middle of the week are getting some uplift. The Bible class is not a place for crotchets. The Bible class is a place where people ought to go away feeling encouraged and inspired. Where they can go home and continue their own studies. Very important thing, we keep up our spiritual intake. And we say to the young girls amongst us, one day perhaps, if the Lord delays, you will be the next generation of mothers. For those girls, we say, don't just leave the study to the boys. Get out there and get into your heads plenty of spiritual food, because the time will come when you'll have very little time for yourself. And you'll need to draw upon those reserves of oil that you got in the years when you could get to conferences and weekends, when you could do Bible study in the evenings. And we say to our girls, get that into your heads while you've got the years and the time to do it. You know, when we come back to Ephesians chapter 4, we find some excellent advice given to us concerning spiritual thinking by the apostle. I trust we've seen enough this weekend to show the accuracy of this statement. Verse 17. We've got it here from the NIV. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost, and this is so true, it's almost like Paul was writing this in our generation. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with the continual lust for more. I mean, what a description of the generation in which we live. Every impurity with a continual lust for more. You know, they bring out movies that are supposed to be the absolute ultimate in immorality or in violence. And then somebody has to beat it and bring out one that's even more violent or immoral. Because you see, the flesh is never satisfied. So we've got to turn away from the ignorance of the darkness of the Gentiles. Then he comes down to the words of verse 20 to verse 25. And these are verses that we need to be looking at. You see, it's all about the walk that we live. In chapter 4, verse 1, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. In verse 17, walk not as the Gentiles walk. In chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 8, walk as children of light. That's chapter 5, verse 15, walk circumspectly. So it's all about how we live our lives. But you see, the way we live our lives is an outcome of what's in our minds. And there's got to be the creation of a new way of thinking in our minds. And that's what he's saying in verse 20 to 25 of chapter 4. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be you've heard of him and have been taught by him, as truth is, and there's no thee there, as truth is in Jesus. So you see, we have learnt of Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the way, the truth, and the life. He was the, if you like, the condensation of all that God is, the truth of God. It was condensed into a man. We beheld him, full of grace and truth. And he lived a life of example that we can follow in his footsteps. We have learnt the truth in Jesus. And what is that? Well, verse 22 tells us that you put off, concerning the former way of life, the old man. So the carnal mind has to be displaced from our lives. You know, Brother Thomas said very rightly, you cannot convert the old man. You have to replace him with the spirit mind. I want you to notice here that there's a contrast going through these verses. In verse 22, we put off the old man out of our lives. In verse 24, you put on the new man into our lives. The old man in verse 24 is corrupt. The new man in verse 24 is created. So one is a new life, the other one is corrupt and decaying. The old man is corrupt because of deceitful lusts. The new man is created by righteousness and holiness. And you've got to put off that one and put on this one. And the active force to do that is truth. And we're not just talking about a set of doctrines that sets us apart from the churches. We're talking about what truth in its greatest sense. You know, God called himself a God of truth, full of goodness and truth. And the truth about God is not only his faithfulness to everything that he said, not only his absolute dependence, but the truth about God is also the fact that he is a holy God, a righteous God, and separate from everything that is evil. Look at the emphasis on truth in these verses. In verse 21, you've been taught the truth, or you've been taught truth as it is in Jesus. And he comes down to verse 24. The new man is created in righteousness, and as the margin has, and in the holiness of truth. You see, truth is that which makes a person holy. Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour. For we are members one of another. And the truth, the whole concept of what God is and what he stands for, is the fact that it sanctifies and renovates our mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 23. And if we are renewed in the spirit of the mind, we will have outcomes that make us walk in the truth of Jesus. And the outcomes are there through verse 25. Being members one of another. Being honest with one another. In verse 28, rejecting the pathway of life, but rather doing good in service to others. Unselfishness. In verse 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. They're all the works of the flesh. But rather we become kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And those things in verse 32 are totally foreign to unrestrained flesh. You know, the flesh is full of malice and selfishness and anger and evil speaking. The new man is a person that is tender-hearted, forgiving and kind. Because that's the mind of the God of truth. You see, the priority we have to give to spiritual growth. And if we've got those sort of things in our mind, then we won't fall for the ignorance and the blindness and the hardness of heart and the immorality of the Gentiles. But there's got to be an opposing force in our minds. There's got to be a full sense of what the truth is and the holiness of God, so that when those ideas come along, automatically our minds reject them. You know, that was the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't it? What did he do when temptation came his way? Immediately the scripture came to his mind. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Man shall live by bread alone. Shall not live by bread alone. You see, the mind of the Spirit was there to reject the temptations. And that's why the temptation is recorded for us, that we might see the way he overcame temptation. He felt the power of those things. But he was able to reject it because in his mind was the Spirit of truth. And we've got to have that in our minds so we're able to discern. You need to come to Hebrews chapter 5. You know, the apostle says here in verse 13, everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age or who are mature, who by reason of use. See, these people have learned to use the sword of the Spirit. These people have learned to use and to understand the things that God has provided, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. The Lord Jesus Christ was described in the Psalms, I have loved righteousness and hated evil as a consequence. And we've got to be like that. We've got to see that we've got to love righteousness, to love the truth. And that means giving priority in our lives to our spiritual growth. But we must also be vigilant. It is no good being a Bible student who lives off in a little dream world of our own. We've got to bring our Bible growth and knowledge into a practical sense. And impart to ourselves and our families practical steps drawn from the Bible as to how we can combat the age in which we live. And I say to you as parents, it's very easy to withdraw into hope that the world your child grows up in is the same as the one that you grew up in, at a time when there were decent values in society. It will not go away like that. We've got to make to our children the truth and the Bible relevant to the age in which they live. It'll be totally opposite. We'll not agree. But we've got to make them see that the Bible has the answers to the issues that are coming up for them. And you know, the wonderful thing about the Bible, even though it was completed nearly 2,000 years ago, that it does have the answer to every problem that is raised today. Because God wrote it. It might be able to take the same line of the reasoning that the humanist will do, but it has values which you can put against it. I mean, how do you argue with a humanist who says that a child should be liberated from the stereotype of its parents? You only argue by one means. You go to the Bible and you say, children, obey your parents, for this is right. It is the first commandment with promise. There is a God. And there must be firstly obedience to what God requires. But the Bible does deal with every issue that will be raised by the world. And we've got to be in a position to be able to talk to our children about whatever issue they come up with. And that means we've got to know our Bibles. We've got to understand our armour. It's no good trying to put on the whole armour of God if you don't know how it works. So we've got to be confident in our Bibles. And again, it gets back to having our minds renovated by the Word. We've got to watch what our children take into their minds. Remember the words of Brother Carter when he said, the human mind is like a stream that's insensibly affected. You know, I have parents come to me and say, I can't seem to communicate with my child. They're switched off. And often when you go into the background of things, you find out the reason the kid switched off from the parents is that he switched on to the FM band. And he spends most of his nights with FM music or FM radio banging away in his head and heavy metal music. And being influenced by the evil and the vile people who run some of those radio stations. You need to be sure of what your children are listening to. Because you see, some of them are washing their minds in trash. And be very sure of their company. You know, I'm absolutely amazed. I have been for a long time. I'm amazed at some parents in the truth who let their children wander the streets and the shopping centres at ages as young, 11, 12, 13, 14, on their own. Apart from the danger in South Australia of your child being abducted, because we are the abduction capital of the world, perhaps. Apart from that danger, you see children 11, 12, 13, 14 wandering the streets and the shopping centres. No surprise later on that some of those end up being caught for shoplifting. No surprise they're reading things in the shopping centres they ought not to be reading. We ought to know where our children are at every time. You know, Dinah went out to see the daughters of the land and look at all the trouble she ended up into. She didn't go down there to get into trouble. She went out to see the girls, what the girls were doing. But she walked into danger. And I say to you, if you want my advice, don't let your children wander around on their own. Do things as a family. And above all, know at all times who they are with. Be very, very careful of relationships with anyone not in the way of truth. Be in control. You know, there sometimes are kids that are reasonable that your children can mix with. But have it on your terms. Have them in your place so you know what's going on. But be aware of who they are with and what is happening. And sometimes, sadly, even in the truth, you have to be discriminating. Teach our children absolute values. Keep going over and over again that certain things God has decreed. And as they grow in their own sense and conscience toward God, then they'll find those things easy to accept. Because they'll see the greatness and the truth of God. And they'll learn obedience. You know, the world has it all upside down today. They call good evil and evil good. Those that stand aside from the tide are accounted as to being something strange. But you know, in a very short time, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and a new government takes over the world, and when there are teachers of righteousness going around, making known the word of God, when all the shambles of humanity is seen for what it is, then people are going to look at the humanism of today, at the democracy, at the communism, the evolution, the Dr. Spock, and all the other spirits of madness, and they're going to say, wasn't it stupid that we thought these things were so real? Well, they will learn righteousness. And the Gentiles will come, says the Bible, and they'll come to Zion, and they will say, surely our fathers inherited lies and vanity. And things were in there with no profit. In other words, these are the people that are going to survive Armageddon, or their children. And we're told in the Bible that they will come along and they will say, what stupid things our parents believed. And we were being taught in school and at work. And that's telling us, through the back door if you like, that what people are learning today and their children are learning today is vanity, lies and things wherein there is no profit. And we are the generation that's got to come along and say, In the face of the tide of what the world thinks is right, we think they are lies and vanity and things wherein there is no profit now, because we understand the truth of God, the whole truth about God, and we understand it now. In the future, they will see it the same way. So we've got to teach our children and their ecclesias absolute values. Let's reinforce the things that God has set in place. The God-given role of women. Let's make sure that we foster in the minds of our girls and our sisters the noble value of motherhood. You've seen what others are saying about it. And I believe we're under attack in this area perhaps more than anywhere else. And of course, what is engendered in our girls when we talk about this, and I know this because we've talked to our girls about it, and the response you get back from some of them is, well, you just want to suppress women. You see, the more you talk about it, the more it angers those who are affected by it. And what they need to understand is that the role that God has appointed does not suppress the woman. The role that God appointed for sisters ennobles the woman. All that God has done is to say that in his economy, for the time being, that he's appointed for the male and the female different roles, different paths to the kingdom. And he expects obedience to that. He is not saying that women are of less value than men are. He's saying they are different physically and emotionally to what men are. Eve was deceived by the serpent. And the world won't accept those basic premises. But in no way is God diminishing the role of sisters. In fact, if you read up with Israel on the subject, it always makes me feel rather miserable, because Brother Thomas basically says that the role of the woman, perhaps, is a more marvellous role that God has appointed for her. We've got to talk to our girls and give to them a sense of self-esteem in motherhood. That grace, sympathy and ministration are things that ought to be valued in our midst. The kindness of sisters in caring one for another, in keeping the home free from the outside influences, is a noble role, an important role in the truth. And we've got to keep reinforcing those values so that people grow up believing in them and not just feel the denigration of just being a mum. You know, the people in the world heap scorn upon those who stay home to mind their children. And yet underneath, they've got this guilt complex that they're not doing the right thing by their own children. And we've got to keep talking about the God-given values and the God-given roles in this area. And it's the same with morality. We've got to keep reminding ourselves that the day is going to come when God will send his judgments upon a world that deserves it. When thy judgments are in the earth, they will learn righteousness. And the wicked are going to be rooted out of it. And all those that corrupt and pollute the minds of men are going to be taken away. The wicked shall be no more. And men shall behold the place of the wicked, and they'll say, where did it all go? Because it will be wiped out of the earth. Because God doesn't change his principles and his morals. And men are going to see the vanity of what they've inherited. And we have to, as parents and as older brethren and sisters, encourage our young people to remain pure and moral in a world that has given up every vestige of morality. Young people are told that experimenting with their bodies is inevitable. And we've got to say that it's not inevitable. We've got to say that God desires purity and chastity, and create in our children a sense of idealism. When they get married, that they will have fulfilled the type of the scriptures of the bride of Christ. And to see a sense of idealism in being good and honest and virtuous and pure. And to learn in their lives the value of waiting. You know, this is the have it now generation. You want this? Borrow money, have it now. In the area of morals, have it now. Don't wait. When the Bible teaches us the value of waiting. You know, the bride waits for the bridegroom and is improved by the process. This world's all about immediate satisfaction. So we need to wait. And to encourage our children to think that way. And teach them to aim high. You know, this is the apostolic advice to young people. To be an example to the believers. Let no man despise thy youth. You know, it's very easy for young people to be looked down upon because they are perhaps more frivolous than the old people. They've got a lot of things to sort out in their lives. But the apostle says, be an example to the believers in word, in other words, what you say, in the way of life, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. You see, that's the divine values, isn't it? How often do we talk to our children about the idea of being pure? Till I come, and here's the method. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And we ought to be encouraging our young people to get their heads into their Bibles, that they might not only develop the characteristics that are an example to the believers, but that they might be an example and their profiting appears. You know, what do you love more in your ecclesia than to see a young brother walking around with his Bible open talking to the other young people? Every ecclesia wants to have enthusiastic young fellows to give the right culture to the group, to encourage them to stand for the things that are pure, for the ways that are proven and true, and to inspire young people to get their Bibles open. You know, one thing you learn as a parent is that when your children get to 17 and 18, for all that you might have done what you can, there comes an age when they'll start listening to other people, perhaps even more than they listen to Dad. You know, the old story that at 16 I thought Dad didn't know anything. 21 I was surprised what he learned in 5 years. You know, there's an age when children are looking around for others to get information from. And I can say as a parent of someone in an age group that I'm very thankful to some of the older lads who get hold of my 17-year-old and pumping full of enthusiasm for the word. It does you great joy as a parent to see someone else helping you in that way. And we need those sort of lads amidst us to be a positive influence for good with our young people. That's the scriptural advice. Today's world, of course, is only think of yourself. We need our young brethren to be an example and be dedicated to the growth of their fellow young people. And let's remind our children what they are in the sight of God. You know, we live in a world that's taken away from young people the sense of purpose and idealism. A lot of the lads at high school today don't believe they'll ever get to C25. You know, they see the world one day might blow itself up or fall apart. And they see that now that life is all about the here and now. Let's go and get drunk on the weekend, eat, drink and be merry. But they don't see any future in the world. There is no jobs. What's the point of it all? And so they throw themselves into lustfulness as much as they can. And there are lots of young people out there that have just lost any sense of what it's worth living for. We've got to teach our young people that they are the seed of God. That they're privileged to be brought up where the truth is available to them. And to remind them that all the people on the face of the earth, they have the chance to be the kings and priests of the future age. Not to make them arrogant, but to make them humble in the fact that they have been called, the fact that truth's been placed to them on a platter. And that they are a godly seed, and that the things they do are a witness to the truth that their parents believe. We need to remind them of the need for purity and chastity and to give them some ideals in that area. And of course we need to watch what they take in. You know, we do live in very evil times, don't we? In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul comes back to that point about combating the evil times. He says in Ephesians 5 and verse 50, "See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools." And the word fools there means empty heads. You know, those two words, circumspectly and fools, are the word asophos and sophos. So they're the opposite words. "See you walk as those that have something in their heads and not as empty heads." That's really what it's saying. And the man who's circumspect is a man that's got something in his mind. As he said earlier, walk as children of light in verse 8. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. And that phrase, redeeming the time, is better translated by Weymouth, buy up your opportunities. It's actually a commercial term in the Greek there. Go out and grab a bargain. That's what it really is saying. The bargain is there for a short time. Go and buy it while it's there. And you know, you only have children to influence for a very short number of years. And if you don't make those arrows straight, then they won't fly straight when you send them out of the house. But he goes on to say in verse 17, "Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." You see, we've got to have that renovation of our mind. We've got to know what it is that God wants us to do. And in verse 18, "Don't worry about the drunkenness of this age. Be filled with the Spirit of God." Spiritual minds, but also minds that are happy. You know, we talked yesterday about the power of joy in the truth. And we've got to make our children see that the truth is not a place of misery and restriction. The truth is a place of joyfulness and happiness, and there are much to rejoice in. And so he goes on in verse 19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to your heart in the Lord, giving thanks always." And I think one of the things that we've lost in this age is that spirit of joyfulness and thankfulness. Because it is an unthankful, unholy age that takes everything it's got for granted. And we need to be reminding ourselves and going back to the joyfulness of the truth. Plucking the strings of our heart to the Lord, as Rotherham translates it. So you see, there are some positive things we can do in the short time that we may have left. So we leave you, brethren and sisters, with those encouragements to make sure that you renovate your minds and that we continue the fight until the end. I'm going to leave you with the words of Hebrews chapter 10. "Cast not therefore away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." You know, it's not the time to be giving up the truth now. You know, I think it's a tragedy when you hear of people leaving the truth. And we are hearing of it. Here and there, ones and twos, it's happening. It's an absolute disaster that some people have laboured through the heat of the day. And right on the verge of the kingdom of God, as the world is crying, peace and safety, people are throwing in the towel. And probably with it, throwing in the great reward that is there. You have a need of endurance, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. It's only a little while, and he that shall come will come and not tarry. And the world we're living in is in a state of madness, a state of drunkenness, a state of hangover. They're suffering the effects of all these stupid philosophies that they're trying to take on. The warning for us is in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Take heed to yourselves." And that means to hold the mind. That's what the Greek means. Hold the mind. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. You know, we might say, well, look, we're not going to get involved in the drunkenness, but what about the cares of this life? And so that day come upon you unawares, or as a snare should have come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that are going to come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. He that endureth to the end shall be saved.